Deborah, you're right.
No, and it segues right into this, what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8.
18? 8.
We'll just spend about maybe 25 minutes here. This is after he addresses slaves, after he addresses wives and husbands. And so now he brings this to kind of a close here. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So after he went through the slaves in chapter 2, wives, you know, it was interesting. After we were here last, the last time we talked about this, and it was funny because Denise stayed back. And so we were talking a little bit about this, me, Leanne, and Denise. And she goes, I get it. And I went, what did you get? She said, the long list towards women. And I was like, what did you get? And she goes, yeah, that's us. And do you remember how she said it?
She said something like, she was talking about herself.
Yeah.
I can be like that. I can find myself talking too much. I can find myself.
She goes, we play it a lot in our head or something like that.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And she goes, and men are really simple. She goes, I'm not saying they're perfect, but they're simple.
Sometimes we're
chaotic. Well, in generality, you know.
We're emotional.
Well, that's what she was saying. She was like looking at this and she was like, that makes sense. Because women are much more emotional, much more just kind of, you know, and men are like a lot more simple.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And that, I mean, obviously, and there's variance in that.
Commercial, man will look at you like, what are you crying about?
I don't get it. What are you crying about?
Yeah, I mean, just something simple. Mm-hmm. I can go to Best Buy, walk in, and be out in 3 to 4 minutes if they don't got what I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
I don't ever go into a store to go shopping. I've never done that in my life. When I go into the grocery store, I know what I'm looking for. I'm going down the aisles. I'm just zoom, 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 going through. You know, if I go to Walmart, I know what I'm going for. I'm just going through. I know, and she gets so mad at me because she doesn't want to do that. She wants to just wander. And I'm like, why would you want to wander in Walmart? You know, I've got 5 things I need to get. But just something as simple as just the difference of personalities. You know, and so she brought that up, and I was laughing. I was like, you should have taught it, Denise. You're right. Because I was looking at the ladies, and
she didn't get hit.
Yeah, I was ready to duck.
And she was like, can you call Jerry and make sure she's okay? Oh,
no. I did not.
I was like, she's fine.
So he's kind of putting all of this to a close and just says, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings. That, and then notice what he says, knowing that you were called to this. What were you called to? Bless. Because you're a blessing. You've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So there is no law restricting of you being a blessing. At your workplace, be a blessing. In the store, be a blessing. In your family, be a blessing. As a parent, be a blessing. Stephen, as a son, be a blessing. Not evil for evil, reviling for reviling, none of that stuff. Be tenderhearted, be compassionate with one another, courteous. And be a blessing because you were called to that. No matter where you're at. I have seen I've unfortunately gone and been in moments with restaurants with other Christians or even other ministry leaders that I wanted to leave because they were so rude to the waitress or the hostess or the host at a restaurant.
It was embarrassing.
It was embarrassing. I was like, dude, I will never go with you anywhere again in public.
Yeah, leaders have like the worst reputation in restaurants.
Really? Well, you owned a restaurant, yeah.
I've heard that.
Well, that's really too bad.
And the cheapest.
Restaurants on Sunday nights, they warn their waiters. Really? Because all the church people come at the church on Sunday nights.
What?
Well, I don't know if that's current now, but I know because
back then,
yeah, because we had Sunday night church services.
Yes, we had Sunday night.
Everyone has Sunday mornings now.
So we used to go to church twice a day.
Sunday school, Sunday morning, teaching, and then we'd go back for Sunday
back to
night.
Church at what, 5?
5 or 6, yeah.
And that was like the big church.
Yeah, that was the big service. That was the main service.
Suit and tie, heels and nylons. Yeah.
Yeah, the morning service, you can go with just, you can like, you can loosen your tie, whatever you do. But yeah, it was, unfortunately, Christians are the cheapest.
Yeah.
They don't tip.
They're not kind, you know, and I have been with other people. They've seen, you know, and it's, I'm just like, dude, I will never go with you ever again. I was traveling with a coworker one time, and we were in L.A. We had flown together. It was for work. We had flown to L.A. We landed. We were hungry. We went to a restaurant. We were eating, and we're getting our meal and everything. And I was really hungry. And all of a sudden he was like, "Hey man, did you see her?" I said, "What? Did you see the waitress?" And he starts going off and I'm looking at him and I said, "Dude, aren't you married?"
Wow.
He's older, you know, a lot older than I am. And he was like, "What does that got to do with?" I was like, "Dude, I'm happily married." And I told him, I said, "Dude, I'm happily married. I'm going to tell you this right now." I said, "I don't want to hear it. I'm good. I don't want to hear this. If you keep it yourself, I don't want to have this conversation with you." We never traveled again together.
Wow.
you know, because I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow that. Don't tell me dirty jokes. Don't belittle. That's someone's daughter, someone's sister, someone's mom. No, we're not going to do that. We're not doing that.
That's something I need to learn.
What is that?
When somebody's talking stupid like that, for me to step up and say, "You know what? I'm done, dude." I need to learn how to perfect that to where I can shut them down. And because I always had that, I don't know, it was more of a less than kind of personality work. It's okay for you to do that, and I won't say anything, but, you know, for me to step up and, you know what, dude, come on.
Now,
I'm not going to listen to this stuff.
I might be saying it more harsher here, but I was very direct with him to the point.
That's something I need to learn.
The point had to be made. I had to draw the line. I wasn't a jerk. You know, I didn't, you know, but it was, I had to draw a line quick and hard. Because I'm not going down this path, dude. I'm not doing that. And, you know, whether it's coworkers, whether it's, you know, I have had very confrontational conversations with my boss, and there's a tactfulness, guys, that if you learn, honestly, if you miss the family stage of your life, and what I mean by that is if you didn't grow up in a healthy home, two parents, and it was peaceful siblings where you were able to learn how to fight. Guys, you got to learn. There is a way to fight that's okay. But if you missed that when you were younger.
I missed it.
Then in the church, this is where we learn.
Yeah.
In the church, this is where we learn. That it is okay to grind. It is okay to disagree. It is okay to be annoyed with one another. Because at times we may. See, this is the part the church doesn't want to talk about because it's membership. No, this is family. You don't have membership in Thanksgiving dinners. You don't have membership in Christmas gatherings.
You can only come and eat turkey if you've got a membership card.
Your family. Yeah. The uncle you know, that's awkward still comes because he's it's family.
Awkward.
It's family. So that doesn't disqualify it or nullify it. But we have to learn how to interact with that. And sometimes drawing the line is necessary. But how to draw that line? You grow into that. How do you do that interaction?
Sometimes it's just walk away, right?
Sometimes it is, yeah.
I mean, because I think about being around my mother-in-law. She's always condescending and negative. Always something critical. It's like, I'm not going to say anything in rebuttal.
Yeah.
You know? It's twice my wife, just she can't take it no more. But it's just like learning how to...
Yeah, you don't always have to combat that with words.
I mean, especially with somebody like your mother-in-law. She's 80-something years old and just a dumb lady. But everything is negative and critical. Oh my goodness. And it's like, or you join in with it. You start getting caught up. Caught up and it's like, whoa. And then you're joking stupid. Like, what did I say that for? It's dumb. It's like, why did I get caught up in that?
Well, I've had, like, in the office, I've had, in a mixed crowd, somebody made a sexual joke statement to a woman in the office. She didn't take offense to it. She kind of laughed, and everyone kind of laughed. And I was standing right there, and I just had no look on my face. I was just silent. And it was so noticeable, because everyone turned around, and I made it awkward, because it was... And they, like, were waiting for me to, like... Okay, laugh. And it's like, dude, I'm not laughing at that. That's someone's wife. I would never want you to... You do that to my wife, we're going to have issues. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not laughing to somebody else's wife. I'm not disrespecting him. I don't even know the dude. But that's somebody's wife. And I didn't say anything. But it was like, everyone laughed. And then it was the oddest thing. Like, everyone turned around. All five people turned around and looked at me. And they, for like 2-3 seconds, they were waiting for me to, like, that eyeball pressure was going to make me give. I didn't give. I just walked out. I stayed there. We all stared at each other. And it was like, all right, this certain date, da, da, da. Okay, thanks. And I walked out. And I noticed after doing that enough times, they don't do that anymore. But I didn't necessarily combat them, but I'm not...
It's gotten to a point, like, with my family, because I got, a family there in San Jose who are very vulgar and very just disrespectful.
Yeah.
And then when the booze and the alcohol and the smoking comes in, I'm like, I'm out of here. I gotta leave. So they've been planning all these things now. And I'm like, I'm not going. And they're like, well, why? The family's going to be there. And I'm like, that's not my scene.
Yeah.
I can't be around that because I get irritated. And I go, I don't want to be around that. And then even my Marina even says the same thing. Mom, I don't want to go because she doesn't want to be around that either. So, I mean, it's just a confrontation. I told her, and I told my sister, I said, we will go during the day. Because their parties go throughout the night.
Our family's the same thing.
I'm like, I can't.
Yeah. I've got certain, aunts and uncles that when they would fly in, everybody get together, and we all knew there was going to be an after party. Mm-hmm. I never got an invitation my whole life for an after party.
For what party?
For the after party in my family.
After party.
And then there were certain uncles that came. Or aunts, out of state that would come that I knew my cousins who were partiers never showed up. Why? They're not going to drive all the way over here because there's no after party. My uncle pastors in Texas. What are they going to come and, hey, uncle. All right, bye. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to, because my uncles, I've got several ministry uncles and they'll bust out with the guitar and they'll start playing. We'll start singing worship songs in the backyard. And, they don't want to bring their demons over there to that. they don't come, and yet, but when we had aunts or uncles that were partiers, oh man, the family parties were huge during the daytime, and then you would start hearing the whispers. Everyone's just whispering to one another, and then you'd see it on Facebook. All the idiots drunk, and it's like, all right, but it's learning how to maneuver with one another. And this is important, that if we don't Some of you guys, we've been together for a while, but let's say we moved. Let's say you had to relocate and you were in another state. It is important that we learn how to interact and stand your ground and be comfortable with you and not always feel like you're right. Don't always have that on you. I'm wrong. Don't have this snootiness to your theology.
Humbleness.
Have humility. You know, that you could be right and you could be wrong. Just have some humility. So he goes on and says in verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
So when you go out, you have to always remember you're a representative that Christ is in me. I represent Jesus in me.
You know, a lot of times we think of just ministry. And it is, ministry is a big part of, like we were saying, you prayed, you know, hey, can I pray for you? Can I minister to you? Can I? That is a huge part, ministering to the sick. You know, somebody going through something, you know, whatever. Ministry, when we say that word ministry in the church, we think of like prayer, preaching, teaching, Bible study, doing ministry. Ministry is actually, it was never a church term. Because when they used the word ministry, when it first started being used in the New Testament, there was no church. It was just starting. It was ministry. Actually, is a govern. It's a political term. It's a governing term.
So what do you mean?
Minister. Okay, a prime minister. Mm-hmm. Now, when I say prime minister, what comes to mind? A governing position, mm-hmm. in the UK, yeah. in Canada, mm-hmm. right? Was it Blair? What was his name?
Yeah, he was
the prime minister. He was the prime minister, you know, in the UK. It was a position. And so we think of it in church terms. But when you minister, it is you are operating out of your position of who you are. So when you help someone in any way, you're not ministering, you are a minister. You are operating out of who you are. Not when you're doing it, you're ministering. Does that make any sense?
Ambassador?
What's that?
Ambassador?
Because the way the church uses ministry, it's like, okay, I taught today, I ministered. No, it's not what you did, it's who you are. You are the ministry.
Each and every one of us.
It is who you are. You have the ministry of reconciliation. You have the office of reconciliation. Next, please.
To our own level of maturity, we exercise that.
Yeah, but in any situation, you have the office of reconciliation. So if I'm Stephen and I'm living my life, do you go to college? Okay. So you're there. Imagine yourself wherever you go, you have a traveling office. And Stephen is always in the office of reconciliation. You're always in that mode. Why? Because it's who you are. Not where you go or what you do. You are that because you're a son of God. God is king. He is king of kings, lord of lords. There's royalty in you. You're a minister. Office, role, position. Not just because I taught, I ministered. No, you ministered because it's who you are. That's what you do. So you always bless, so minister. do good deeds because you are a minister. So that criteria is not in a license. I have an ordination license, but it hasn't changed one thing that I do before it as I did after it.
So I'm just as much a minister as you are.
My gosh, yes, by the blood of Jesus, absolutely. That doesn't change anything. Now, it's kind of like, okay, you've been in the military and you've been in the police force.
Right?
In the military or in the police force, if you're a bad guy in Pakistan and you get shot by a colonel, does it matter if you got shot by a colonel in the United States military? Or you get shot by someone on his first day out of boot camp. Does it matter?
You're saying, does it matter?
If a bad guy, a terrorist or someone, gets shot by a colonel, by a captain, by a lieutenant, by a sergeant, or by a regular... Does it matter? Does to the enemy, does it matter?
Oh, to the enemy.
To the enemy.
No.
I would say, in some cases, maybe.
Yeah. This is bragging rights.
Yeah, well, no, but I'm just saying, in some cases when you put the...
Okay, let me...
Yeah, I know where you're going with this, because...
You're putting more into it.
I'm reading into the bigger... You know,
I'm just saying...
Political arena of it.
Yeah. When it doesn't matter who pulled that trigger, that bullet was shot by a soldier. Am I correct?
Yeah.
Lieutenant, sergeant, captain... boot camp cadet that just came out, that bullet was a general bullet out of a gun that hit that bad guy.
Did he kill him?
I don't know. But yet, all of those positions have no authority to the bad guy. It doesn't mean anything if he got shot. Other than, okay, I got shot by a lieutenant. But it didn't mean anything. You know where that means something? On the internal side. I don't know how the roles are. If you're a captain, if you're a lieutenant, if you're a sergeant, if you're... That means something on the inside of the American military. Then it means something. Because that has a weight of authority. Same thing in the police force. If you get arrested by a rookie, that is as legal... as a captain arresting you.
Right. That's true.
Doesn't matter. So to the enemy, it doesn't matter. You're an officer. You're a soldier. You had the right to do that, whatever that was. You're a minister. So all those internal levels are on the inside. You're a minister.
Exercise your authority in Christ, because you're all equal.
Exactly. It's all bad guys, all authority. Operate out of your authority to those bad guys. Doesn't matter. Be a blessing. And let's finish this real quick here. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Guys, this is so important.
Isn't it though? I mean, if you could really grasp that,
that's so important,
and let your life kind of mold around this, how much everything will be changed in your life if you walk this out just the way it's written. Everything will be changed.
There is nothing that can come at you if you're doing right that will make you unright before Him. My gosh, this is such a freedom. But the problem is we react to what's coming at us instead of reacting to what's been given to us. See, He gave us blessings. And when we get pressure or negativity or whatever from people around us, we react out of what they're giving us, and we forget to react of what we got from Him. See, Peter's saying, react from what you have from him, be a blessing. Why? Because they can't take that from you. They can't take that from you. It's kind of like the old, you know, the old chorus song. You know, how does it go? In Spanish, I don't remember exactly how it
goes.
It goes, what the world didn't give it to you, the world can't take it from you. Can't take it away.
We respond, not react.
See, what does it say? Because you're blessed. Past tense. So people come at you and go, you have no da da da, you're this, you're that. No, I'm blessed. Why are you even getting on your heels about what they're saying about you and taking it as if it carries the same weight of what he said about you? Why do we do that? And I understand on the mental side, it's hard.
And I'm going to say that something. And Stephen, I want you to grab what I'm saying. When things come at you and people are afflicting, words, even physical violence, when you recognize it as Christ in you that they're attacking, and you just back up and you say, Father, thank you, and you just start giving him praise, God will reward that. God will bless you. God will pour his blessing, and all of the problems and trials of the situation will just fall off of you. If you recognize as Christ in you that people are attacking and not you yourself, it changes.
Absolutely.
I've lived that. I've experienced that. I shared that with you the other night.
Because you're blessed.
It changes. It's just when you recognize that, is such an eye-opening experience. It's like, oh my gosh.
You won't get offended?
Huh?
You won't get offended by what they're saying?
If you can get to the place where it's Christ in you that's responding, that Christ responds with his response, his love, his gentleness, and they're angry and they're upset, but you still respond in his love and gentleness.
I know, it's in my head.
Like,
if you will just allow him to be himself through you, and you just back up and back away and you just respond in some type of love and just even leave, and then when you get alone with the Father, you just start worshiping. Just say thank you. Because you look at Paul and Silas, they went and they were beaten, they were flogged, and they were thrown into prison. And here's the key. While they're in prison, stocks on them, chains on them, everything else, they're worshiping, and the chains fell off. Think of the chains and the situations in your life that all took you into that problem. In your life, all your chains just fall off, man. I'm telling you. It's like you recognize, it's like, you know, when you start worshiping in the situation, because I am who I am in Christ. God, the Father just says, you're blessed right now. And he just pours it on you, man. And he gives you you just experience all of the weight of all of the problems of life just fall off, man.
Earlier today, I was with a contractor. And this is kind of, it's the same thing we're talking about, but it's going to sound a little off to the side, a little funny. I was getting the email from the contractor. I said, what's your email address? And he looked at me and I could tell the hesitation for like a second and a half, 2 seconds. You ever can see like, you're talking to someone, you don't know them too well, but you know that whatever they're going to say, they're hesitating. And in my mind, I'm like, why are you hesitating? It's your email address. And he goes, well, it was for his boss. He goes, well, it's B White. At White Construction, right? White Custom Construction.com. And he see my face and he goes, it's the letter B, and then because the owner's name is his name is Brandon White, right? And I started cracking up and he goes, I know. I said, that's probably an interesting explanation whenever you've got to explain that. You know, and they don't know the owner's name. His last name is White. I said, because it's, And it's funny, and I was laughing with him because I told him, I
said, are you saying he works in Oakland?
No, he was here in Lodi.
Oh, Lodi. I was going to say, you ran that truck around in Oakland.
No, here in Lodi. It was the restaurant that I was telling you. The contractor, the big thing, says Brandon White Custom Construction. And so I was laughing, and it was his co-worker. And I said, man, that must be interesting, you know, explaining that one. And in today's culture, in today's society, there's so much offense happening left and right. So much going on. If you identify yourself in anything that is earthly above him, you being a son, then you're identifying more with something that doesn't have as much value as a son. That doesn't mean that I don't have a right to stand up for those that are the weak, that the scripture says we are to stand up for. But at the same time, if I, you know, we have to put it in context. You are a son above all things. You are a child of God above all things. Even to what I said earlier, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, even above our marriage. That statement is what restored our marriage when we were in the middle of going through it and possibly divorced 15 years ago. That statement, when I remember when Dr. Vante told me, he said, she's not your wife as much as she's your sister. And your father will bring you to accounts to that. Do you realize that, Angel? You are treating her legally, she's my wife. And the word of God says she is more your sister than your wife. Treat her accordingly. Because if she's my sister, then that makes her his daughter. That means I got to answer to Papa in that situation. And that carries more weight. And that pushed me back on my heels to realize what I'm doing. That criteria of office, of you being a son, you know, a child of God, carries more weight than any external role.
Because that's eternal.
Because that is eternal. That will last forever.
Everything else is finite.
Everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't mean as much. There's weight of value. Let me finish reading this and then we'll finish. And it says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That word sanctify, set apart. So set apart the Lord in your heart. Exactly what we're saying. That is carries a higher weight of priority. Sanctify the Lord. Separate him and you above everything else. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness. Yeah. And I have a question. Fear.
When you said set apart, like live a separated life, is that what that means?
You separate
the Lord.
Okay, yeah, but sanctify. Separate the Lord in your hearts.
So.
Okay. In other words, here's what it would say. This is kind of what it's saying. Separate him above everything else.
Okay.
Why? Because you have persecution. That's not the highest priority. That's here. You have troubles. That's here. You have threats.
Bills. You have bills.
Specifically everything. Everything.
He's above all that. Mm-hmm.
Your marriage is right here. Your children are right here. Your family's right here. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever you view your lens through is right here. Separate the Lord in your hearts. This is highest priority.
There's the value.
Highest value. Do you understand that to the Father, he valued you more than Christ?
What?
Think about this.
He sent his son to die for me.
Okay, I'll do it this way. If you have a painting, and I have a $100 bill, And I've gone shopping, and I would not part with that $100 bill for 3 weeks because there was nothing of value that was great enough for me to give it. But I come to that painting and I say, I will give this $100 bill for that painting. What am I saying?
Value.
That painting is worth more than what I have. What did the Father pay with to purchase you?
His one and only Son.
His most valuable possession.
He gave
wow.
his most valuable possession because he valued you more than his own Son.
And so many times we get to that place where we're just complacent with God. We're just not anything mm-hmm. to be really...
Now, that doesn't devalue Jesus yeah. whatsoever at all. See, in the human mind, we all of a sudden, when I said that, it's like the value... No. What I am saying is here's the value of Jesus. As tall, as high as my arm could reach, my little short arm.
And even farther.
But the Father said, I love you that much to give my Son to purchase you. So human mind goes here. God said, no, it's right here. But I'm a baby in Christ. I just came in, and that's how much I valued you. But I can't get it all together yet, but that's how much I valued
you. Or even... Before we even knew him, we were living in sin.
Yeah.
He valued it. We were still living in sin, rebelling yeah. against him. He still loved us that much. So then
the criteria of separating the Lord in your hearts, doesn't that just equate to saying, what I did for you, would you not do for me? I valued you, would you not value me? I value you above all things. Would you not value me above all things? All of a sudden, we're right back into that conversation we started in the beginning. Covenant. Agreement. Statutes. Laws. Participation. I value you above all things. Value me above all things. And this will work in all that it is. Having a good conscience... That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And I'm going to end there.
Which one?
I'm ending in verse 17.
What?
I'm saving this.
I'm ending in verse 17.
I'm going to meditate on that.
Yeah. Think about that. Okay. Because see, Ethan, you can't look at yourself through the lens of you. You have to look at yourself through the lens of his lens about you. And that raises your value immediately. Does that make sense?
Yeah, his ways are...
The way he sees you is the way you should see yourself. But unfortunately, we see ourselves through the lens of how we see us. That's not the way he sees us. Because for us, you know, like Paul says in I think it's in Romans, he says, who would die, right? Who would die for an unrighteous person? Scarcely one or two, few? But yet Christ died while we were yet sinners. Boom, the value. So when we sit there and go, you know, let's say we're going through a struggle and the enemy, you know, especially, let's use this at go to Psalms. I was reading this last night. Whenever I can't sleep, I've been starting to just read the Psalms because I've realized David's usually writing this at night when he can't sleep. And I'm catching a lot in the middle of the night. Like, she'll wake up, she's like, what are you doing? I have the blanket over my head with the nightlight over my Bible. you know, in the room, and I got my pen and highlighter. Let me see here.
I don't care. I'm just like, don't wake up as...
Oh, I know. I was wondering.
Because then we're going to have issues.
Then we're exactly. Then the covenant is off. Okay. I'm just going to read a couple of different examples. Go to Psalms chapter 16. I'm just going to show you a couple quick examples of some stuff here. And I'm just, as I've been reading through the Psalms and just kind of meditating on it, going through it, you realize something of an element of faith and how David is writing this. See, we think of faith as an I pray, I must see. I pray, I must see, so I must believe. Because I see it, I can believe it, right? If you read the Psalms, you're going to catch the opposite of that. You're going to catch David, I'll read verse 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So he's saying, okay, God, this is what you say about us. Okay? So I'm going to preserve you, O God, for I'm going to put my trust in you. And he goes through and kind of describes some things. Go to 17. 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Right? He just kind of continues on. Here's what you're going to catch if you continue reading through the Psalms. David goes, Lord, I know you're hearing me. I know you see me. I know you're listening. And then he'll go through, because here's what's happening. In the physical, nothing's changing. So what is he saying? I know this is not forever. I trust you. I trust you when I walk through this. I trust you when they're coming after me. When Saul's coming after me, I know you won't leave me. And this is what Peter is saying. Guys, when we're talking about ministry and healing and delivery, yeah, okay, instant. Yes, that's important. Yes, that's how we desire to see it done all the time. But we have to prepare to live in a life of perseverance and faith that doesn't shake when nothing changes right in front of us and we continue to move on. If you told me I'm going to drive to Jersey, you don't get to Jersey by tomorrow, by in an hour. So if you left tonight and said, I'm driving to Jersey, and if I called you tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., and I said, Stephen, where are you at?
In bed.
But if you said, I'm in Vegas... Right? If you say, well, I'm passing through Nevada. I'm in Vegas right now. Oh, my God. Well, Jersey must not exist then. Would that be true?
Yeah, if you're going towards Vegas.
Right? And then I waited and I called you Friday afternoon. Where are you at? I'm in Utah. Oh, my gosh. Vegas, the Jersey doesn't exist then because he's not there. Is that true? No. See, because there's a perseverance to faith as well. You mentioned as far as in Hebrews, where it says that rest. You know what it says? Labor. To get enter into that rest. In other words, you're going to come in Christ, and that don't mean everything's just going to bow down to you. All of a sudden, there's no resistance. All of a sudden, there's no fight. Yep.
And women, we know what laboring is. If you've had children,
Be diligent. Be pursuant. If you command once and it don't go, do it again. Keep on moving.
Persistence.
Stay right there. Don't budge. Don't move. Continue going. Because if you continue east, you'll get to Jersey. But it might not happen by tomorrow morning at 6 a.m.
Took me 2.5 days.
If you drive, there you go. But if you took a flight, could you get there in 5 or 6 hours? Sure, you can get there faster. If you took a rocket, you'd get there faster.
A rocket?
If you drove?
I like the way David Hogan does it. Translate.
You get there faster. In other words, there is ways to travel faster. Yeah, that's all possible. But if you're going that route, don't get distracted either. If you're heading that way, just continue to go. Fight, move, continue, move forward. Don't stop. Look forward. Continue to fight. Stand your ground. Stay there. Persevere. Be good. Do good. God, Lord, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for deliverance. I thank you for healing. I thank you for peace. And then you walk out, and then there's chaos, and then you do good. And maybe the chaos doesn't change immediately. That doesn't dictate what you do. That doesn't change what you do. You are a blessing. So go be a blessing. Oh, chaos, chaos, chaos. Be a blessing. Chaos, chaos, chaos. Be a blessing. And continue to move that way. And allow that blessing to short after time, over time, put out fire little by little, little by little, little by little. And then, and in the hardest part for Christians to do is to have a positive attitude and a smile. You know, it's like the saying, you know, sometimes there's Christians that are so, you know, so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, you always, you know, sometimes Christians are, can be in this whole element that just doesn't exist. And it's like, whoa, I'm spiritual. Well, how do you treat people? How do you treat people? Well, what does that got to do? I am soaking in, I'm listening to soak music and I'm worshiping God. Okay, but how do you treat people? Well, but I'm praying and I'm fasting. How do you treat people?
When you're praying and fasting.
Yeah, it's like, I've met some of the meanest people that are prayer warriors in my lifetime. Some of the meanest people I've ever met were deep prayer warriors. I'm being serious. I'm being honest. That doesn't mean all of them. I'm saying I have met some that were deep prayer words that I was like, oof, you're alone with God because you don't like people. Seriously. And then I met people that are just really carnal, always being or wanting to be around people because they're uncomfortable being with God alone. I met both. Be balanced. Be both. Be good with people and be comfortable being with God. Walk it out. Amen. Anything else before we pray? Dennis, any? Anything? I think we all need a little, you know, Peter said with humility.
What?
Peter said walk it out with humility. I think we all need a little humility. You know, and patience with one another. Love the brotherhood.
You know, you say some people that are prayer warriors are mean at times, but, you know, that doesn't mean that they don't have love. Just because they're acting like they're mean, but I mean, sometimes I can see, like Smith Wigglesworth, they always said, had a really...
Well, my criteria, I'm speaking of something totally different. I'm speaking of something totally different. What I'm referring to is people that's... What I am talking about is not people that are actually warfare praying before God. People that just, because you can, I know people that can labor before God for long periods of time that it is very unbiblical in how they pray of their petitions.
Oh, okay.
That's what I mean by that. There's never a transformation internally of them. It's just the labor, it's the work of laboring in prayer. And there's no grace in that. Because you can get very legalistic in prayer.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
People that are very legalistic in prayer. That they will... I have met many who are not very kind individuals. And...
Legalistic people are never kind.
No, in any capacity. But unfortunately, in Pentecost, I've met some. And man, they were very, thought highly of themselves because of that. Well, I could pray in tongues. Well, that's great. You should change your heart while you're praying in tongues. It's like, Peter makes the statement in the very beginning of chapter 1. How do you know if somebody's a believer? Their heart is changed and they love the word and how they treat people.
That's basically what he says.
Yeah. Heart is changed, love the word, how they treat people. How do you know if someone's heart has changed? They love the word, how they treat people. I mean, that's really how it's very simple. You go, well, I thought it was how long I prayed in tongues. I thought it was this or that. No. Let's make it simple. Do you love the word? How do you treat people? Because if you treat people well, you know what that says? That means you love you too. Because what did Jesus say? Love others as yourself. So you really can't, if you have no love in you from the Father, you're really handing out empty baskets. Because you have nothing to give them. So that means you first have to receive that love and go, oh my gosh, I am loved. I am valued. He loves me. He cares about me. He promised me. I'm not alone. I'm in him. He's healed me. He is my health. He is my strength. He is my fortress. He is my redeemer. He is all of these things in me. Oh my gosh, now I'm bursting. So it's easy for me to love. Why? Because there's so much of him in me. It's just oozing out. But if I don't believe that, I haven't received that. And if I haven't received that, it's evident in your life. Are you a steward? Going right back to the covenant thing. If you're having a hard time stewarding, check how much you have received of him. And if you realize you haven't, here's the great thing about the new covenant. Change what you do and receive it and believe it, and then start handing it out in baskets of grace and goodness. Love the word. How do you treat people? That's always what it comes back to. Now, some people can be more charismatic with people. That's just character traits and giftings. Like some people can be really, really good with people in large groups. Well, okay, that's fine. Not everybody. Some people are a little bit more laid back, a little more quiet, but they're good to people. It's not the amount of people. It's the quality in which you live out on a daily basis. That's what's important. One person or 100, but how do you treat them? Dignity, respect, honor? You know, how old are you, Stephen?
I'm 23.
23. I would never treat you in any other way other than with honor and respect. And because you're my son's age. You're my kid's age. And so when I'm even at work, when we're correcting, we have administrative corrections or moments. This is what I'll say to some of our supervisors. You have a son that age. Speak with him. Teach him. Treat him like you would your son to get him to that place to where he understands. I just made that statement to one of my bosses about someone and he laughed. He goes, "You too?" And I go, "Why? What do you mean?" He goes, "The regional director tells me that all the time when I'm going to correct one of our young sales guys." Your son, who's that age, remember, treat him that same way. And see, when you stay that way, you have honor and respect. Think of what the scripture says. It says, to the older man, treat him like a father. To the older and sisters in the church, treat him like a mother. To the younger, treat him like a son. Treat him like a brother. Treat him like a sister. See, you don't get adultery that way. You don't get sexual perversion and issues in the church that way. But you know when you start getting it that way? When you stop thinking of people in that way. You all of a sudden, now you've got these other criterias of people. No, don't work like that. Yeah, I've known Deborah for years. Has our friendship changed and evolved? Yeah, it has. But Deborah has, I think our respect level for one another has always been the same. And our love and commitment toward, if it's Richard, I don't see Richard all the time. But
tell him. You need to see
But when I go, Richard treats me like, I mean, there's an honor and there's a respect level. Because when Deborah first came, because she's married, one of the first things I asked her for was, where's your husband? Can I meet him? Can I talk to him? Why? Because I want your husband, even though he may not be coming, to feel comfortable that his wife is here in a safe place. I told you the same thing. That's important. As a man, as a minister, ministering the gospel, that is important. That even though they're not here, I treat them as they are here because they're entrusting to this family their wives' well-being. See, this is family. This is honor. How we would treat one another. And I would never dishonor you, you know, your husbands, or you guys, or whatever, you know, and that's how we operate. And you know what that creates? A safe space. Where all of this stuff that we're learning, that we can make mistakes, and Stephen, that as a young man, you can make a mistake and you can lift your hand and go, dude, I made a mistake. This is what it is. Okay, then we pray with you, we love you, we encourage you, we strengthen you, and go, all right, get up, keep it moving. That's it. Nothing more complicated than that. So, Father...